I'll ask you now if you would turn with me in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians, Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 3, verses 6 to 15. And that is page 1260 in your Blue Pew Bible. It's 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. This is a reading of God's word to you today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. As a reading of the word of God to you today, let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we ask this morning that you would equip us, that you would train us and prepare us and motivate us and inspire us and move us and send us out this week to serve you and to serve others, Lord. We pray for that. To that end, Lord, bless your word to us, Lord, to make us a more effective serving people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we saw last week the gospel produces gospel work, right? The gospel produces gospel work. The gospel itself is not work. The gospel is not one more thing you have to do. The gospel is free. The gospel is a gift. The gospel is by grace alone. The gospel is not work. It's not one more thing you have to do. It's what Jesus Christ has already done. The gospel is not this never-ending pile of responsibilities that you have to take on. Rather, it's the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The gospel is good news of what Jesus has already done for us, that he has lived that godly, righteous life in our place, that he has done it all, and he gave himself on the cross in our place to make atonement for us so that we can be forgiven. Right, our sin is paid for. When we trust in Jesus, we are forgiven and we are accepted and we are righteous in God's eyes. So the gospel is not one more thing for you to do. It's not work. It's good news. It's by grace. We just receive it by faith that in Jesus Christ, I am loved. I have a Father who loves me. I'm accepted. I'm a child of God and I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. Right? The gospel is not work. But it produces gospel work. That is, when you get the gospel inside of you, when you really come to believe it, when you begin to really wrestle with the fact that Jesus loves me that much, he really willingly endured that for me. You mean he suffered, he bore the wrath of God in my place and he did that for me. When you get that inside of you and you really begin to believe it, it will change you. And so that good news will change you and it puts you to work. It motivates you, it moves you, it inspires you. You come to love this Jesus and you want to serve this Jesus and you want to tell others about Jesus and you want to help people. You want to become more like Jesus. The gospel is not work, but it produces gospel work in God's people in the sense that it changes you and it motivates you and it puts you to work. Okay, we saw last week that the church in Thessalonica was a very busy and active congregation. Not because that was just their personality, not because they were drinking a lot of caffeine and had a lot of nervous energy, not because Paul was cracking the whip and making them do it, but because the gospel got into them. And so they had fallen in love with the Lord, and they were so grateful, and they were so thankful, they were motivated by the gospel. We saw last week, Paul spoke of their work of faith and labor of love. So the congregation was very busy caring for each other and encouraging each other and praying for people and helping out people in the community and ministering to the sick and helping those who were grieving. But it wasn't done out of guilt. It wasn't done to try to earn your way to heaven. Paul calls it a work of faith. It was done out of faith in the Lord Jesus and a labor of love. They did it because they loved the Lord. They loved these people. Gospel is not work, but it produces gospel work among God's people. And sometimes that work is difficult work. All right, we saw this last week. Paul uses the word labor, which emphasizes the effort. Just because you want to do it, just because you love the Lord and you love people, that doesn't make serving God easy. Sometimes it's very demanding. It can be time-consuming. It can take a lot of energy. It can take a lot of emotion. It can take a lot of effort. Sometimes gospel work is difficult. And one thing that can be difficult, and this is what we want to talk about this morning, sometimes it's difficult to know how to help someone. Okay, so you've got the gospel inside of you. You love Jesus and you care about people, but sometimes like, I want to help, but I don't know exactly how. I don't know what to do. Maybe it's your nephew, or maybe it's your aunt, or some member of the extended family, or maybe it's somebody at work or at school, and you're concerned that person clearly has a problem and you want to help, but you're just not quite sure the best way to do it. Okay. Well, this morning we're going to look at a principle that should help guide us in how to help people. It's not going to answer every question. Okay, life is always going to be complicated and messy, and there's always going to be sticky situations where you're not sure what's the best way to help. But this is a general principle that will at least get us going in the right direction that you'll find helpful in lots of circumstances. And here's the principle. As a church body, we want to help others to serve the Lord. Okay, as a church body, we want to help others serve the Lord. Now, we'll just unpack that as we go. But first, understand this. The church in Thessalonica was very excited about the second coming of Jesus. The church in Thessalonica was very excited about the second coming of Jesus. Some churches never talk about Jesus coming back. It's never on their radar. Some churches talk about it all the time. The Thessalonians, they talked about it all the time. They were very excited about the second coming of Jesus. Okay, remember what we're doing. We're working our way through the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time. Last week, we looked at 1 Thessalonians. That's Paul's first letter to this church. Now we're in 2 Thessalonians. What we saw last week, Paul said, you turn to God from idols. That's their conversion. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they were an active congregation, actively serving God, right, by helping others and ministering to people and praying for each other. So they're an active congregation. He says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven. So this is a congregation that's waiting on Jesus to come back. They can't wait, right? It doesn't mean they're just waiting, sitting and waiting. They're active, they're serving, but they're waiting on Jesus to come back. That's motivating them, right? The fact that Christ is coming back should encourage you. It gives you a sense of urgency, okay? And it gives you a sense of hope. It's not always going to be like this. Jesus is coming back. And so the second coming should motivate you and encourage you and inspire you and help you to serve, right? But that very event, the second coming, that so many of these people were so excited about, that was motivating most of the congregation, that very event that should motivate us had become for a few an excuse to be idle. Okay, so most of the people in this congregation were very active serving the Lord, hey, you know, because Jesus is coming back. But for a few people, the fact that Jesus was coming back became an excuse to just kind of be idle, to do nothing. And that meant not only were they not involved in the life of the church, they weren't helping, they weren't serving, they weren't helping their neighbors, they weren't helping the community, but they weren't even doing their own jobs. They weren't even providing for themselves. They were just kind of mooching off the church, okay? Since the very beginning of the Christian church, the church has always helped provide meals, right? It goes all the way back at least to the church in Jerusalem, the very beginning. They had an enormous food ministry, right? They used to feed widows, and it was such a big ministry, they needed seven deacons just to oversee this ministry. So going to the very beginning, the Christian church has always ministered to people with food. Everybody needs food. And so food ministry, soup kitchens, meals have always been a part of the life of the church. And even today, we have ladies that provide food for shut-ins, or we provide food when somebody's going through a crisis. We have provide food when somebody's sick. You know, we open up our homes and have food for each other. Food has always been part of the life of the ministry of the church. And this is a very active congregation, and doubtless they're serving food, and they're giving, and they're feeding hungry, and they're helping people. But apparently there were some people here that not only were they not involved in helping, they weren't involved serving, they weren't using their gifts, they weren't telling people about the Lord, but they were just there to get the free food. And we talked about this last week, that anytime you have an active organization, whether it's a church or whatever it might be, there's always some people who want to kind of glom onto it and be associated with it without really being a part of it. You know, they kind of want to get credit for being a part of it, but they don't want to really get their hands dirty. And so apparently there were some people. And Paul says they were just idle. We don't know why, okay? Maybe they thought, Jesus is coming back. What's the point of going to work? You know, maybe they're thinking he's going to come back in a couple of days, and so there's no point in me going to do my job. Maybe they thought work was unspiritual. Because remember, this is in Greece, and among the Greeks there was an idea that physical labor was for the slaves. That was unspiritual. They thought it's more spiritual to be the philosopher, the wealthy philosopher who sits and thinks. And so maybe they were influenced by that idea and thought, you know, physical labor is unspiritual. Maybe that's why they weren't working. Maybe they were just lazy. We don't know. But what we do know is in an otherwise active congregation, there were some people who just were doing nothing. Here's what we see this morning in our text, beginning with verse 6. Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness." So you have this very active congregation, and they're very excited that Jesus is coming back. And I only gave you one example, but there are many examples. 1 Thessalonians is a short book. 2 Thessalonians is even shorter. But together, these two letters tell us more about the second coming than anywhere else in the Bible. Verse for verse, pound for pound, we learn more about the second coming in the letters to Thessalonica than in the book of Revelation. You know, this church was all about Jesus coming back. And I will give you a couple examples. In the first letter, he says, "You yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Well, you don't know when someone's going to try to break into your car. You don't know when someone's going to try to climb in a window, right? A thief doesn't text you and say, "I'll be there between 2:30 and 2:45. You know, the whole idea is that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be unexpected. We don't know. And so the Thessalonians knew that, and that motivated them, that Jesus could return at any moment. Okay, and then in 2 Thessalonians, he comes back to it. Chapter 2, he says, "Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's just, you look at these two letters, and it's extraordinary how much time Paul spends talking to them about the second coming. We just don't talk about it that much. We don't think about it that much. But man, these Thessalonians, they were thinking about it. And Paul was feeding that fire. He's talking to them about it, encouraging them about it and everything. Okay, so that's motivating them to serve. But for some, apparently, it has become an excuse to just kind of be idle. And so Paul says, here's my advice. Here's my command. Keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness. What does he mean by keep away from these people? Okay, well, first of all, we're not talking about any kind of formal church discipline, right? He doesn't say excommunicate them, banish them, don't let them come into the building, don't let them come into worship. He doesn't say that. He doesn't speak to them. In fact, he calls them brothers. He assumes they really are Christians. These people aren't doing anything, but he still assumes they're Christians. So he's not talking about being judgmental or being rude or being mean. What does he mean when he says keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you receive from us? Well, I think Paul is talking about what people you bring into your inner circle and you associate closely with, right? We all have some people in our life that we barely know, and then you have those people that you spend a lot of time with, people that are like family, people you hang out with, people you share your deepest secrets with, the people who influence you the most. And I think what Paul is saying here, we don't want to associate too closely with the wrong people. And Paul's not talking about your reputation. That's not what he means. He's talking about the potential impact or influence they might have on you. He says, we don't want you to associate too closely with people, especially Christians, that might have a negative influence on our work and our walk with the Lord. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians? Bad company ruins good morals. Okay, we do have an influence on us. The people you hang out with has an influence on you. And so Paul is not talking about being rude. He's not talking about being judgmental. He's not talking about shunning people. But he's talking about who are you going to associate most closely with. And you don't want to associate closely with somebody that's going to have a bad influence on your walk with the Lord. This is what he says in verse 7. For you yourself know how you ought to imitate us. In other words, I think one thing that's going on here is that here's this very active congregation, but a few who are very idle. And Paul is concerned that the congregation might begin to imitate these idle people. You know, why am I working so hard? These guys don't do anything. And he's afraid that the church is going to be influenced by these people who aren't doing anything. And so he says, now, you know, you shouldn't be imitating them. You should be imitating us. And we talked about this last week. Jesus is our perfect example. And he's more than our example. He's our Savior and he's our Lord. But he is our example. Jesus willingly went to the cross and he suffered to save you. Jesus doesn't want to suffer. He didn't want to suffer. But he did that in love. He was willing to do the hard thing for the good of others. And so we're called to imitate that. Paul says, imitate me as I'm imitating Jesus. And so Paul and Silas became imitators of Jesus, right? Jesus willingly suffered. He did the hard thing to save people. And so Paul and Silas imitated that. They became missionaries and they became willing to suffer, to travel and endure hardship to help other people know Jesus. And we saw last week, Paul told the Thessalonians, and you guys became imitators of us, just like we're imitating the Lord. In other words, the Thessalonians became willing to suffer, to do the hard thing, to do hard ministry, right? They were willing to do that to help other people. But now Paul's concerned that instead of imitating Paul and Silas and imitating Jesus, they might start imitating these guys who were not very good examples of the Christian life. He says, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Paul is saying two things. One, when Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica, they were very busy ministering. All right, we already know that for three Sabbaths in a row, they went into the synagogue and they were showing from the Jewish scriptures how the Christ had to suffer and die and rise again. So these guys were very busy preaching and teaching and counseling and praying and serving. But that's not all. In addition to that gospel ministry, Paul and Silas were also making money on the side for themselves so that the church didn't have to support them. Now, a pastor has a right to be paid for his work, and Paul will say that, but he didn't want to be a burden on them. And so in addition to all of his ministry, he's also doing something on the side to provide for himself. Probably he was making and selling tents. Because we know that's what he did in Corinth. He was a tent maker. That was a skill. He could sew tents and sell tents. That's probably what they were doing. But in either case, Paul has several concerns. One, he doesn't want to burden the church. And two, he doesn't want to give anybody the wrong idea. Begging was very common in the ancient world, just like it's very common in parts of our world. Begging. And along with begging, there were also a lot of itinerant teachers that were kind of they were flim-flam men. They're con men. They would travel around claiming to have some new idea, some life hack, some spiritual knowledge. And they always walked around with their hand out. And it was like, yeah, I've got this great things to tell you. But do you mind? Can I live in your house for a while I tell you these things? And they were mooching off of the people. And Paul doesn't want anybody to think that that's what he's like, or that he's just in it for money. And so while Paul was in Thessalonica, even though he had every right to be paid as a minister, he says, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you. So even though he had a right to be supported and paid as a minister, he worked very hard to provide for himself, so he wouldn't be a burden on the people, and so they wouldn't get the wrong idea. But also, he wanted to set an example for these new Christians, that this is what the Christian life looks like. The Christian life is not walking around with your hands out, gimme, gimme, gimme. The Christian life is about receiving what Christ has done and then giving and serving. And so he says that. He says, it was not because we don't have that right, right? We have the right to be paid. But it was to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So Paul has given them this example of ministry and service, and he's concerned that now, instead of following his example, instead of following Christ's example, they're going to follow the example of these lazy Christians and just not do anything but become selfish and greedy. So here's what's going on. Two things. If you're using the outline, the bulletin, they're in these two next points are in the wrong order, but Paul wants to preserve the culture of gospel work in the church. Okay? That's what the Thessalonians were like. There's this culture of gospel work. Almost everybody was involved helping and serving and praying and talking about Jesus. And he wants to protect that. He wants to preserve it. He doesn't want to be influenced, okay, by these few guys that are being really lazy. So he's trying to protect that. You know, influence can go either way. He wants the church to be having a good influence on these lazy people, not the lazy people having a bad influence on the church. So Paul wants to preserve the culture of gospel work in the church. And he also wants others, including the idle Christians, to join in. And so when Paul says, don't have anything to do with those idle people, it's for two purposes. It's for one, is to protect the church so that they don't become idle and lazy. But also, it was to help these idle people, okay? There's different ways to help people, and different people need different things. And so we're going to explore that in a moment, but just real quickly, let me say this. This is not an excuse to avoid difficult people. When Paul says, stay away from those guys that are idle, this is not an excuse to avoid somebody just because they're difficult. We've talked about this before. In the last 20 years, there's a openness to mental health. People are more willing than ever to talk about mental health and acknowledge the importance of mental health. That's a good thing. But sometimes in the context of talking about mental health, people have said, you know, I'm just cutting him off because he's interfering with my mental health. And so sometimes that's used as an excuse to kind of avoid anybody that's difficult. Or unpleasant, you know, he smells bad. I'm not talking to him. You know, he's a Cowboys fan. You know, people use all sorts of excuses to kind of avoid anybody who's different, or she's kind of boring. He talks too much. You know, what Paul's talking about here when he says, stay away from those idle people, he's not giving you an excuse to avoid anybody unpleasant, or he doesn't have much of a sense of humor. He's not giving us an excuse to avoid people that are difficult or difficult situations. Rather, we don't want to help people in ways that might hurt them. Okay, suppose there's someone in your extended family who's an alcoholic or an addict. There's any number of ways you could help them. You could recommend addiction therapy. You know, you could spend time with them and read scripture with them and encourage them and pray with them and for them. You could take them out for a meal, or you could bring them a bag of groceries, or help with the rent. There's a number of things you could do, depending on the situation. But if somebody's an alcoholic, you probably wouldn't want to help them by taking them to the bar and buying them a drink. That's not going to help them. Okay. Or if somebody's an addict, you might help them with some food, but you probably don't want to put a bunch of cash in their hand if they're just going to be tempted to spend that on drugs. You you have to think about what's the best way to help someone that's actually going to help them. Sometimes we have ways that we like to help, and so we want to help everybody that way. But people have different needs. Okay, one size does not fit all. And so when we're in our efforts to help, you've got to make sure that what you're doing is actually helping. The church likes to help with food. There's this long history and tradition of helping with food. But in this one rare case, that wasn't helping, because these guys were just being lazy and they were mooching. And so to continue just giving them free food was not helping them grow. It was actually enabling them to be lazy and idle. And so we want to make sure that we're not helping in a way that actually hurts. Okay, there is a way of helping that can be hurtful. And you can think of other examples. One common ministry is taking gifts to children at Christmas. Right? It's a great ministry. Lots of churches do it. Lots of ministries do that. You go out, you buy a brand new basketball, you wrap it up, you buy a baby doll, you buy roller skates, and you take it to children in need so they have gifts at Christmas. Wonderful. But a lot of ministries have discovered that when they do that, they go to deliver the presents, often dad is nowhere to be found. You'd think dad would want to be there, but often dad disappears. Because at least in some cases, maybe dad's just been laid off. That's hard. He wants to provide for his family. He wants to work. It's not his fault. He's been laid off. He's trying to find work. He can't provide for his kids. He wants to be able to buy them gifts. And now some strangers from some church are going to show up and give gifts to his kids right in front of him. He's glad his kids are getting gifts, but for him, it's embarrassing. It's pouring salt on his wound. And so a lot of ministries have discovered, you know, a better way to do it? We'll go out, we'll buy these gifts, we'll wrap them up, and instead of taking them directly to the kids, we'll meet privately with dad, mom and dad, and we'll give them to the parents. We'll say, listen, we know you love your kids. We know you want to provide for them. We know you were laid off and it wasn't your fault. We know you want to work hard. We know you want to help your kids, and we want to help you do it. Instead of trying to do their job for them, we're going to help you do it. And so you give the gifts to the parents and let the parents give them to the kids. The kids still get the gifts, but this way you haven't alienated the parents. You haven't discouraged them. But instead you're helping them provide for their kids. And so the point is, we want to help others carry their burdens, not carry their burdens for them. This is what Paul says in verse 10. Even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. That sounds harsh. You're not going to give him any food? But remember, we're not talking about people who couldn't work. We're not talking about people who are sick. We're not talking about people who are overwhelmed or people who are going through a crisis. We're talking about people who are deliberately choosing not to work because why bother working if there's free food? And Paul is realizing that that ministry in that case wouldn't be good for them. He says, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. In other words, apparently there were a few people, and they were the exception, but there were a few people that were just going around talking, sticking their nose in people's business. And some scholars suspect that maybe one thing they were saying was, hey, I heard Jesus has already come back. Have you heard that? I heard that. And they're just going around, and they're spreading drama. They're busybodies. And Paul says, look, you just keep giving them free food. That's not helping them. In that case, what they need is encouragement to get a job. They need to be encouragement to get to work. In Galatians, Paul says, bear one another's burdens, for each will have to bear his own load. Bear one another's burdens, because each has to bear their own load. Well, which is it? Well, you're helping people bear their burdens. You're not doing it for them. And so that's the challenge in helping people, is helping them in a way that is enabling them to serve. That's enabling them to honor the Lord. You know, maybe somebody's elderly and they're bedridden, okay? They can't go out and do a lot. But by taking something to them or visiting with them, you're helping them thank the Lord. You're helping them trust the Lord and praise God. We want to help in ways that really helps, okay? And not just doing something for people that they could do for themselves, right? We want to make sure our helping is really helping. Verse 12. Paul says, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Okay? One size does not fit all. That's one of the challenges that the federal government always has to deal with. Right? The government has to follow blanket policies that apply to everybody. One size doesn't fit all. That's an advantage of the church, is that we can get to know people individually and help them in the ways they need help. Some people needed food. Lots of people need food. But these few people, they didn't need more free food. They needed encouragement to get to work. And you want to help people the way they need to be helped. Not just the way you want to help, but help people in the way they need to be helped. Earlier, Paul said, "We urge you, brothers, aspire to live quietly. Mind your own affairs and work with your hands." Okay, again, that's that implication that some of them were just busybodies and sticking their nose in other people's business instead of actually doing work. They're just kind of spreading drama. And he says, "Work with your own hands so you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Right? There's nothing wrong with accepting help. Right? In fact, people are often encouraged that you've got to be willing to accept help, right? Don't be too proud to accept help, right? We help each other. We minister to each other. But you don't want to be dependent on people if you don't have to be. And so he says, you need to work hard so you're not dependent on people. Paul told the Ephesians, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so he may have something to share with anyone in need." A thief is just taking, right? Some people work very hard to avoid work. You know, some people go way out of the way to find any way to get by without having to do any work. You know, the thief is just always wanting, always has his hands out, always taking. Paul says, stop taking and learn to work hard so you can provide for yourself and then so you can give and help people who really are in need. Or the writer of Ephesians says, exhort one another every day. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So the idea is, this is the principle, that as a church body, we want to help others in ways that really helps them serve the Lord, right? We don't want to help others in a way that's actually hindering them. We want to help them in a way that's really helping them to serve the Lord. The coming of Jesus Christ should motivate us to serve the Lord and others with joy. Right, like the Thessalonians, we should be motivated by the fact that Christ is coming back. In verse 13, Paul says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." The fact that some people are being lazy should not discourage the rest of us from working hard. He says, don't grow weary in doing good. He told the Galatians, let's not grow weary of doing good. Right? It's easy to get discouraged. What's the point? I'm trying to help these people. They're just taking advantage of me. No, Paul says, don't give up. Christ is coming back. That should motivate us. That should encourage us to serve the Lord, to serve others with joy. And that involves working with and associating with all kinds of people. Okay? Even though in this case, Paul says, don't associate too closely with these lazy people. If you're serving the Lord, it's going to call on you to associate with all kinds of people. People that you wouldn't normally know. People you wouldn't normally spend time with. You know, Jesus willingly came into this world. He didn't keep his distance from us. He didn't let our sin and our guilt keep him away. But he came down and he became one of us. He identified with us. He touched the leper. He spent time with the outcast. He associated with all kinds of different people. And so if you're trusting Jesus and you're serving Jesus, that's going to bring you into contact with all kinds of people. This is not an excuse to avoid difficult people. Okay. But there's some people we can't avoid contact with. Okay, Paul's talking about being careful who you most associate with. Sometimes you can't help it. You know, there's somebody at work that's maybe just a really difficult guy and has bad language and bad attitude. Well, you can't help it. Maybe at some point you can transfer to another department or get another job or something, but for now, you've got a responsibility to do your job. Some people we can't avoid contact with due to our circumstances or our responsibilities. There's some people that you'd like to say, I'm not, but you've got a responsibility to that person. You know, these are factors. And we're not talking about being rude. We're not talking about being judgmental. We're not talking about being rude or mean. Paul said this to the Corinthians. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Paul had written them and said, don't associate real closely with these sexually immoral people. Well, they apparently misunderstood because he had to write them again and say, oh, I don't mean you can never have any contact with those people. He says, you'd have to leave the planet. Obviously, there's some people you're going to have some contact with. And again, Jesus didn't withdraw from everybody. He drew near. And he spent time with all kinds of people. So Paul is not advocating the sort of separatism where you avoid everybody because you think they have the cooties. Okay? Jesus drew near to people and he ministered to people. And following Jesus means you draw near to people and you open up your life to people and you get to know people and you spend time with all kinds of people. But there are some rare exceptions where for the other person's good, you might need to withdraw from them. Or for your own spiritual walk, you might need to. The purpose of withholding close fellowship is not to punish people, but it's to avoid the harmful effects of sin and to encourage people to serve the Lord. Okay, this is how the passage ends, verse 13. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Okay, we're not trying to punish the guy. We're trying to help him spiritually. And what the guy needs in this case is not more free food. He needs encouragement to get to work and a warning that he needs to find a job. Okay? Give people what they need. Earlier, Paul said, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. So the encouragement here is to help people, not just the way you like to help, but in the way they really need help. Okay? As a church body, we always want to be helping people grow. Help them know the Lord. Help them use their gifts. Help them serve. Finally, last thing, real quickly, this should be obvious. What Paul is talking about this morning is the exception. Okay, withholding close fellowship should be the exception, not the rule. This is an unusual passage. This is an unusual thing. In general, these people were helping each other. They were feeding each other. They were serving each other. That's the general rule. The fact that there are some people they needed to not do that with, that's the exception, not the rule. Jesus has drawn near to us. Jesus came down. Jesus got his hands dirty. Jesus mingled among us and became one of us and so identified with us that not only did he take on our bodies, but on the cross he took our guilt and our sin. And so that's the general pattern. As Jesus drew near to us for our good, so we should draw near to others for their good. Sometimes in rare cases like this, for someone's good, you got to withdraw from them for their good. But that's the exception, not the rule. Because Jesus drew near to us for our good. In general, we want to draw near to others. As a church body, that's what we want to do. We want to help others by helping them serve the Lord. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, life is complicated. People are complicated. And we're often run into these situations where we're not sure how to help, either because of our circumstances or because we don't know what people's needs are. And we pray that we would grow in helping people in ways that really help. That's what we want to see. We want to see people really being helped. We want to see them really coming to know Jesus and love Jesus and serve Jesus. And so we want to be willing to do the hard thing. And sometimes that means going the extra mile and being extra generous and being vulnerable. And sometimes it means saying something that maybe we'd rather not say, but it's something somebody needs to hear. Lord, help us to love people enough that we help them in the way they need to be helped. Lord, we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.